So, if you have your Bibles here this morning, turn back to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. We'll be preaching this morning out of verse 27, or not necessarily that verse, but we're going to be preaching within that verse. That verse covers a lot of ground. And so, we'll read verse 27. We'll recap verses 24, 25, and 26. And we'll move forward as far as we can this morning. The Bible, of course, is historical in that it gives us a prophecy that was given so many years ago, and we see the fulfillment of it in the past and sometimes in our lifetime. And this morning, once again, in verse 27, is something that will take place in the future. And so, we look at it from that perspective, and boy, how honored we are to have that. In verse 27, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause thy sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of an abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus this morning. Lord, I count it my privilege and my honor, Lord, to be able to read this Bible. God, it's the Word of God settled in heaven. Father, I'm thankful today, God, that many will come and many will go, but Thy Word abideth forever. Father, once again, we've read the truth this morning. God, once again, Lord, we've read the Word of God. And we know it to be real. We know it to be right. Father, we can trust in it, Lord, and lean upon it and have confidence this morning that whatever it says and whatever is given, God will come and it will be. Lord, may we embrace it this morning and may we engage, Father, in what will be said today that it will improve our lives and enrich us in such a way, Lord, that we'll love you more. And our worship for Christ will be greater. God, in our determination to finish our race, God, will be resolved. We love you this morning, Lord, because you first loved us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. The very reasoning for this passage today is that Daniel was reading in Jeremiah amongst Isaiah, and he came across a scripture about in Jeremiah about the children of Israel being in captivity for 70 years. The year was 538 B.C. And he began to look and began to see that in 536, was 2 years later, that the children of Israel was coming out of captivity. And Daniel began to pray and began to confess and began to fast and began to, with humility and submission toward God, "God, what is the future of the children of Israel?" And God, through the way of Gabriel, came in an answer to his prayer, and he began to give him a vision, began to give him words, and that Daniel would have skill and understanding to come about. In verse 23, the last portion of it, it says, "That for thou art greatly beloved, therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." This is what Gabriel is speaking to Daniel about. "I'm about to give you the future of Israel." And in verse 24, it tells us it's going to be contained within 70 weeks. The 70 weeks will be divided up into three different sects. The first sect will be 7 years. The second sect will be 62 weeks. The third sect will be 1 week. We realize and understood that the 7 weeks, which is 49 for a week, is a year. So we find in this 7 weeks, we understand and to know that it was the time of Nehemiah. The timeline began, according to the Scripture, is when there was an order and a commandment, verse 25, to restore and to build Jerusalem. That's when the timeline began. And it began in that time of 606 B.C. And when 70 years went by, we find it in 536 was the ending of it. We find that from their point would be 62 weeks. At the end of 62 weeks will be there in verse 25 when the Bible says, unto the Messiah the Prince. Now, when's the Messiah of the Prince? It was the day that Jesus came to Jerusalem riding on a donkey, and all others that were there hailed Him as the King. It was pronounced at that time that ended the 62 weeks. There in verse 26 it says, in 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Within 5 days, Jesus was crucified. The very day, the very hour, or the very time that they said it would be fulfilled, it was fulfilled. It was in the month of Nisan 14, 32, that Jesus was there and that Jesus came upon Israel. At that time, the Israelites, the Jews, took choice. They said, we'll take Barabbas over Christ. They said, crucify Him, He's not our King. They said that the blood would be upon us and on our children. At that point, the 69 weeks that we're speaking of here has now ended. It is now done. It's been fulfilled and was fulfilled in that day. There's been now a lull. There's been a space between the 69th week and the 70th week. And that 70th week today we're going to talk about, which is the week of the tribulation period. During this tribulation period, we find that is called Jacob's trouble. It's going to be a time of not the church at all. The church will not be mentioned. Matter of fact, the church is going to be raptured. And let me just say this morning, in the way of just an interjection of this thought, I believe after studying the Scripture and getting involved in all the other prophecies and the other passages and the other prophets, I believe that we don't know for certain, but I believe this is the way that I feel that I can see it taking place. Because there's a lot of moving parts. For example, right now we're in 2015. Right now we're seeing in our country, in America, we're seeing a down morality. We're seeing a removal of spirituality. We're seeing a time of economics that is moving to the south. We see that the leadership of our country is corrupt, and we find that they're liars, and we find that they're not for the best interest of America. We find that judges of the Supreme Court can determine and overrule the vote of man and the vote of woman. We find that really there's no such of a control, it seems, in America today, the greatest nation that's ever been and the most powerful nation that's ever been seen. And so we see across the world, though, as America is deteriorating and dissolving, it seems, that in all of the other country, there's rising of powers. We see Russia. We see China. We see Iran. We see Iraq and Syria with ISIS. We see the Islamic terrorist calling out for jihadists and to all around the world, and how it's affecting the world. And so we live in a day of volatility, it seems, in a day of uncertainty. I would think, and I would say, according to the Bible, that we'd always say, well, the next event on God's agenda is the rapture. Well, for the church, it will be the rapture. But I would think today that something else may take place, even in our lifetime, and I believe they'll take place next to one another. And it's this. I preached the other day on the Gog and Magog war, out of Ezekiel 38 and 39. I don't know if you remember that or not. And I believe this will take place, and all this will take place at the same time. I believe we're going to be in a day like we are today, in Russia and Turkey, and Syria, and Iran, and Iraq, and Lebanon, and and all the other Arab countries are going to come together. That is mentioned in Psalms 83, and is mentioned also in Ezekiel 38. And they're going to decide that they're going to attack Russia. They're going to decide that we want Russia's land, we want Russia's wealth, we want Israel's land, we want Israel's wealth. We don't like Israel. We want to get rid of Israel. And I believe that that coalition will begin to move towards Israel, and they'll build themselves up in Israel. Why Tarshish in the Bible in Ezekiel 38, and the Arabs and the Dedans is going to be there, and they're going to be looking and saying, "What are y'all doing? What y'all doing? Why are y'all doing that?" I mean, let's talk about it. Let's have diplomacy here. Let's work things out. And so the West is over here doing it. Britain and the West and everybody else is part of that group is going to be sitting over to the sidelines saying, "Oh, what's going on down there?" And all of a sudden, Russia and all his group and all the Turkey is going to gather around Israel. The Bible doesn't say there's going to be a battle. The Bible says that God destroys them. And God destroys them from heaven. And the Bible says from that day on that Israel would be burning the weapons of all their enemies for 7 years. Now I believe that that time when Russia comes in to invade, they won't invade anything. They'll just show up on the land. And once they get in the hills of Jerusalem and the mountains of Judea, God will handle them from that point on. I believe at that point on that there will be the rapture. I believe the rapture will be a perfect timing for the fact that now that God from heaven has miraculously just destroyed all the armies and the might of all these powerful countries. And now all the powerful countries have come, not all the people of Russia or Turkey or Iraq is gone, just the military of it. Just the military power, just the military equipment and all its war and all its wars. Items and things of that nature has now been destroyed in Israel, and now the rapture takes place at the same time. And so God's intervening of that, the world's going to say, "Wow." Then all of a sudden the Christians are gone. Wow, I mean, that was be kind of together. The Antichrist comes up and says, "Listen, I want to sign a treaty with Israel so that there will be no more attacks like that. And so I will protect you, and I will give to you everything you need to do, and I will be really the one that will protect you from everything else, so that won't happen any longer." And so that's what we see right here in this chapter, chapter 9, verse 27. He says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for the weak." Now, you say, "Well, that don't make sense to you. It makes sense to me." And you can just determine all you want to. The fact of the matter is that there will be a Gog and Magog war, and there will be a signed treaty with the Antichrist in Israel, and there will be a rapture. Now, you can place them however you want to, but as we look today in 2015, I want you to notice this morning that the Jews are awaiting the Messiah. The Jews or Judaism is looking for their Messiah. And so all the Jews are looking for Him. The Muslims this morning is looking and waiting for their Mahdi, which is their Savior. The Buddhists today are waiting for their mantras. There's coming a mantra. The Hindus today are waiting and looking for their avatar, which is their Savior. The Catholics today, which represent Christian, which they're not, is waiting for their Pope. They're not interested in the second coming of the Lord. You'll never hear them talk about that. You'll never hear them talk about the rapture. They're more interested in the appearance of Mary than they are in the appearance of Jesus. Matter of fact, this morning, can I say, in the world today, there's 2.1 billion Catholics. The Catholics, they already believe that the Pope is the vicar of Christ. Now, what's the vicar of Christ? It means the substitution of Christ. They already believe that. They don't. Why would they be looking for anything else? The Pope is here. Now, they do believe that after this Pope, there will come an evil Pope. 2.1 billion Catholics, that's their teaching. The Pope is just fine. That's who we're looking for. The Muslims, there's 1.5 billion Muslims. Now that covers over half of the world today in population, just those two religions. Islam today is waiting for their Mahdi. They believe the Mahdi is going to bring in peace and justice to the world by everyone converting to Islam. And so today, all Islam, all Muslims are looking for that Mahdi. The third group I notice is Hinduism has 900 million. Hinduism is looking for their avatar. They say he's going to come on a white horse with a flaming sword, eradicating evil and death. He will bring in a new age of peace and prosperity and harmony. Just like the Mahdi will do. Just like the Pope will do about peace and prosperity. The next group is 375 million Buddhists. They're looking for their mantra. They say the mantra is coming in to exalted as an exalted one, fully enlightened with wisdom and righteousness. He'll be a happy world leader. He'll be a teacher to make the world whole and perfect. So they're looking for him. We find the next group is Judaism, the Jews. There's only 14 million of them, the littlest of all groups. The Jews is looking for their Messiah. The Messiah, when they come and they're looking for to come, is to restore the kingdom of David. They're looking for the Messiah to come and to rebuild the temple. They say when he comes, he's going to gather up Israel. They say he's going to reinstate the Torah, that's the sacrifice, the Sabbaths, and all the sacraments. He's going to defeat Israel's enemies. He will turn all nations to Jehovah. They'll resurrect the dead Israelites, and the land will finally be prosperous, and there'll be peace. Well, in our chapter 9 here, verse 27, that man has finally come. And that man will take the world by his own hands. And that man that they're all looking for is the Antichrist. Hope that don't shock you. All of their identities, as you study them out, you'll find, I don't have time, so I don't want to preach on that. But you study out all of these men that these religions are looking for and waiting for will be described as the Antichrist of the Bible. Every single aspect of it, an attribute of them, it is amazing to me how accurate that the Bible is of the Antichrist and how accurate they are for their Savior being the Antichrist. Now let me talk about my proposal. Not Bible. But if you say, if there's any time when you think Brother Larry preaches his opinion, this is the time. You mark it down. I believe what will take place is there will be an attack on the Gog and Magog of Israel. God will just wipe them out militarily. Now the world is at the hands of this Antichrist, who will be over the little horn that come out of the ten horns of the Europeans, which is the revived Roman Empire. You'll find now there's Antichrist with all the other powers just being eliminated. Now he militarily has put together a coalition that is of might. Now the Christians are gone, the true Christians, not the Catholics, the true Christians are gone, and the rapture has taken place. That resistance is out of there. The Holy Spirit of God is now, the strainer is now removed. And you find now that the man who comes on the scene is signing a contract, a covenant. He's signing a legal document with Israel that he's going to protect them. He's going to bring them peace. He's going to let them to have the temple. And they're going to fall all over themselves over this man. The Islam will see this man, and they'll be exactly what they're looking for, because when he comes, he's going to come in a worse period of ever time of war and battle and destruction, and you're not going to see anything worse than that Russia invasion. And he's going to step up on the scene, and he's going to take credit, and he's going to take the authority, and they'll fall over themselves. You'll have the Hindus, you have the Buddhists, and you have the Jews, and you have the Muslims, and you have the Catholics. And this man fits exactly whom they want and whom that it is. So now the Antichrist has no problems being charged. It's all militarily wise. Everything else has been taken away. Religious wise, he meets all the faults of what their Bibles or their books have taught. And so now all is well. The Antichrist is the one that all religions have been waiting for, all governments have been looking for, and all the people have been seeking for. But the only problem with that is the day that he signs that treaty is the day that the tribulation begins. In our text, the Bible talks about covenant of many for 1 week. This 1 week is the last week that this world will know anything about how it ever stands today will stand then. It isn't about the church. Let's get that. The rapture has taken place. The church is gone. Now, I want to preach today, this morning and tonight, because I won't be able to finish it, I know, because I already took a lot of time just trying to set this up. But I want to preach that the week. But the week is divided into three sects. You have the beginning of the tribulation period, which is the 3.5 years. You have the middle of the tribulation period, which takes some things take. And then you have the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period called the Great Tribulation. And so we find in the Bible here that we're going to talk about in the midst of the week. That means the middle of the tribulation period. He shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And so I'm going to try to preach this morning up to that point. I'm going to try to preach the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period so that we can understand it. Number one, I want you to understand this morning the man for the week. The man. The Bible says in verse 27, it says he. We know that the man will be a he. I want you to know his authority. This morning out of Daniel chapter 7. We talked about it already. I mentioned it just a while ago. But Daniel chapter 7, we find that this man will come out of the Roman Empire. We know that this man will be the little horn that will come forth. And we also know that he'll be full of authority and he'll be full of power. Now, we see that there in Daniel chapter 7. And let's look there in about verse 19. It says, "And I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, brake in pieces, and stamped the residue of his feet, and the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the others that which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of the horn that had eyes, and the mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them." Look there, verse 23. "Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break in pieces." I will say, verse 24 says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall rise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue the 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High. He shall swear out the saints of the Most High to think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until the time and times and dividing of time." 3.5 years. That's what that means. Time is 1, times is 2, then the dividing of time is 3.5. 3.5 years, he'll be the man in charge with great authority. So we see that already, that this man called the Antichrist, he has many names, that's not his only name, but we're going to call him the Antichrist today. We find that he has authority. He'll be the leader of the Roman Empire. In verse 27 of chapter 9 of Daniel, we find that he signs a treaty. He signs a document, and the document is called Confirmation of the Covenant. Now, in this seven-year treaty he signs with Israel, he'll bring a promise and he'll bring an authority of protection and provision for Israel. Now, this man also is empowered by Satan. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 13 here for just a moment. Keep there. Daniel chapter 9, we'll go back to that. But here in Revelation 13, we find that this man is empowered by Satan. Look at verse 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns were 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast, which I saw, was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, as Satan, gave him his power and his seat and the great authority. So we find that this beast, which is the Antichrist, he will have great authority from Satan. So Satan will be the one empowering him. In verse 7 of chapter 13, the Bible says it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him to all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He will murder millions. He'll have great success. According to Daniel chapter 11, verse 36 and verse 37, I'll read that to you. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36. He says, "And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the god of his fathers, nor the desire of a woman, nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all." He will have great success. Revelation 13, verse 8 says, he will be worshipped by the world. By the world. The only way that anyone of any religion would worship this Antichrist is that he would have to meet a criteria that was set forth in their religion. We already talked about that. And now the Bible says that they worship this man. And so we find religiously it's handled. We find militarily that it is handled. And so this man will be in charge. He'll have great authority. Now, he won't have it forever in the 7 years, but he'll have it right there at the beginning. So we find not only that, but I want you to notice the appearance of this man. Look in Revelation chapter 6. Now, we're going to be in Revelation chapter 6 probably the rest of the day. But Revelation, because what I'm trying to do this morning is in Daniel chapter 9, he talks about a week, and I'm trying to go from the first of the signing of the treaty, and then I'm trying to get to the first 3.5 years, and it's all right here in Revelation. We find now that the appearance of this man is going to be as a Messiah. He says in verse 1 of Revelation 6, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." He's talking about the Antichrist there. He'll come as one of a Messiah. He'll come one as a Savior. He'll come one as a warrior, as a conqueror. He'll be that, and he'll bring forth false peace, because that's what a man comes who's sitting on a horse that has a bow and no arrow. That's how you bring peace. You'll bring a false peace, because you can't bring real peace without an arrow. So this man will come. He'll look like he of great power. He'll look like he's about to do some harm, and he will do. But friend, it's a false peace. It'll be done by a new approach. You'll not ever find anyone coming in as this Antichrist will come and to persuade billions and how he will convince thousands and thousands, and how he will be the one whom they will look to and follow, and they'll have confidence in and be persuaded of. I'm talking about today. We got almost 7 billion people in the world, and we'll find that the only ones that won't fall over this man at the beginning now is those that have been raptured. And so we find he'll be one that has a soft word. That's what, without an arrow, that just has a bow. We'll find that this he'll be successful, though, because the Bible says a crown was given unto him. And so we're not looking at some man today that is an ignorant man, or a man that is stupid, or a man that looks like an enemy, or looks like an evil guy. You're not looking at one who doesn't have all his order and doesn't have all his administration. He's a man of success. He's a man of organization. He's a man of authority. He's a man that takes charge. He's a man who has a vision. He's a man that's on a mission. He's a man that when you look upon him and look at him, you won't think twice that he can't do the job, or that he's fake, or he's not real, or there's something bad wrong with him. There's something to look back, or something to hold him at arm's length. Oh, no, no. He'll be one of great stature. He'll be one of stout words. He'll be one of great compassion. He'll be one of great mind. He'll grab great vision. And friend, the whole world would just go after him, because he'll come with a bow and no arrow. And he'll come with a crown on his head. And he'll come conquering and to conquer. And so we find his action. His actions will be not to take anyone down militarily, because you don't take anybody down militarily with a bow. But you do take them down because he will gain the minds of men. He'll gain their minds. You see, today that's what's taking place with ISIS and with Islam. They're coming into America now with a little bit of guns and bombs and things like that. But hey, it started a long time ago, filtering through our school system. It's just like homosexuality, and just like abortion. All that wasn't just pushed upon us, and we were at a place where we didn't have no choice to do it. No. For years now, they are pushing through books and movies and sitcoms about this homosexuality agenda, and about abortion, and about not believing in creation but believing in evolution. All that has been done by the way of minds. So no. Now we come to 2015, and now it's legal to marry someone of the same sex. It's legal to have abortion. It's legal to smoke pot in many, many places today, and we go on and on and on and on. But that just didn't happen. They got the minds of the people in an early age, and that's why, as a Christian and as a church, that if we can get these children and we get them to Sunday school and we begin to teach them at home about the things of God and the God's Word and God's power and God's Holy Ghost of God, as a young man, we'll raise them up to be a man of God or a man of woman. Friend, that's all about the mind. And the battles of the mind in this Antichrist will win that battle this day. And so the minds would be given over. And then he'll win the battle of the hearts. He'll overcome the heart of man. Because man will finally come to the place where he can have some heart towards this guy. So the mind will be right. The heart will be settled. And then he'll subdue the will of man. Now he won't do this not by shedding any blood. He won't do this by firing any bullets. And he won't do this by causing any harm. So this Antichrist comes on the scene. Matter of fact, the first thing he does is make a peace treaty. I mean, he's going in the direction of, let's just all get along. Let's just all get together. No matter what we believe, no matter how we believe, it don't matter how we worship, let's just have it all together. And so we find this one world mentality. And so, boy, he comes on, and now that's his actions, and now it's set. The treaty has been signed, and Israel's going to be protected and provided for. And now the tribulation has begun. The Antichrist has come on the scene. All things are said. I could just imagine his explanation of where everybody's at. And can you have any thought just yet this morning about the rapture, when it does take place, and how Christians that are a pilot, and all of a sudden the plane is crashed because there's no pilot. the Christians are driving cars and they're gone and the cars are crashed, and Christians are driving trash trucks and no more trash is being picked up, and Christians that are policemen are no longer patrolling, and Christians that are in this and in that and all sects of the world. We have Christians in everywhere, and all of a sudden that's gone, and the functioning and the chaos and the catastrophe that would all come to. Oh, it's going to be a disaster. So this man here has got to be one of great ability, only empowered by Satan to do so. But he can't force the world in his direction. He will convince the world for his direction. All right, so let's get that clear. So we find now that what takes place is now the meaning, not only the man for the week, but let's talk about the meaning for the week. What's all that mean? What's the week for? Well, in Revelation chapter 6, verse 17, we find that the week that is left is because to satisfy God's justice. We find in verse 17 of Revelation 6, it says, "For the great day of His wrath is come, who shall stay able to stand?" God's now at the place where He's now coming to justice. And this week He's coming, and everybody's going to have to pay and pay up. Everybody's got to face the wrath of God. His justice is now has come. Now turn your Bibles to Nahum. It gives us a prophecy concerning this, and I want you to look at it. Nahum is one of the minor prophets. You'll find Daniel. Keep on going to Daniel, to Hosea, through the New Testament. Come to Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. You with me, right? All right, Micah. And after Micah, you got Nahum. There in Nahum, we don't get to preach out of Nahum much because we just don't, but we need to. But here in chapter 1 and verse 2, I want you to listen to the meaning of the week of the tribulation period talking about satisfying God's justice. He says, it says, "For the Lord hath turned away the excellency of Jacob." Remember, it's Jacob's trouble. "As the excellency of Israel, for the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of His mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of His preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightning. He shall recount His worthies. They shall stumble at their walk. He shall make haste to walk to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. The gates of the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. And Huzzah shall be led away captive, and he shall be brought up, and her maid shall lead her as with the voice of doves tabering upon her breast." As you see, that talking about there in verse 10 says that she is empty and void and waste, and the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, the faces of them gather blackness. That's what's going to happen after chapter 1. The Bible says, verse 2, "God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on His adversaries, and He will reserve wrath for His enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, great in power, will not all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath His way in the whirlwind, in the storm, in the clouds, or the dust of His feet. He rebuketh the sea, maketh it dry, drieth up the rivers. Bashan languisheth, Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at Him, the hills melt, the earth is burned at His presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who shall stand before His indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of His anger? His fury is poured out like fire. The rocks are thrown down by Him." Now you go back to Revelation chapter 6. In verse 17, "For the wrath, the great day of the wrath is come. Who shall be able to stand?" Well, what's the purpose of this week? It's to satisfy God's justice. That's why. What's the second reason for it? Well, it's to bring God's grace. in the chapter 6 of Revelation, in verses 9 through 11. Let's read that. And it says, "When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which was held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and they said it said unto them that they should rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were, that they were, should be fulfilled." You know what it is for this week is for God to bring His grace. There'll be more people saved in the tribulation period than there will be prior to the tribulation. In all the world and all the years that we've been given the gospel, there'll be more people saved in that period. The reason for this week is not only for God to satisfy His justice by wrath, but to save souls. See, God's always got that heart to save. God's always in the mode of grace in the midst of wrath. In the midst of judgment, God's anger, God's always willing to forgive and always willing to save. This week also would deal with God's people. In the great tribulation period, it tells us these things. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1 says, "And there shall be given a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar of them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall tread underfoot for 42 months." That's 3.5 years. So we find that Israel will be dealt with during this week. We find that God's justice will be satisfied. We find that God's salvation will be given. Now you think this morning, why? Why would God be so wrathful and so of indignation? And why would God be so hard? Because these 7 weeks, these 7 years of tribulation period, we might not get to it this much because time's gotten away, but tonight we'll get into it more about what's going to take place in that period of time. And you're going to see that why would God be so harsh? Why would God be so hard on the Jews? So difficult. We know the history. We know that they are of Abraham and how they came from Abraham and how they came out and we see how they had come to Moses, and when they got to Moses they didn't listen and they rebelled and they had idols and they didn't at all do what God asked them to do, and they were in the wilderness and 40 years in the wilderness and generation died off there. Then they came into Joshua's day and they moved on through all this, still in idolatry, still not serving God, still not being the glory of God as they should be and that God asked them to be, and as God was going to use them to win the world through the gospel of His Son. And I come to the place in the New Testament when Jesus came. And when Jesus came, there were Pharisees and there were Sadducees. And of course, when they came, they were just a remnant of what they used to be. They wasn't all that they should be, of course. And then 70 A.D., when the temple in Jerusalem was attacked and burned by Titus, and now the temple is gone. Now the Jerusalem is in rambles and shambles and rock upon rock and stone upon stone. And now today we come to 2015. What is a Jew? What do they believe? Well, number one, today, the majority of Jews, now, there's you can't say all Jews, but you can say majority of Jews believe this. I'm going to tell you what they believe, and you tell me if you wouldn't be mad if you was God. Number one, the majority of Jews don't believe the Bible is literal. They don't believe it. Matter of fact, they don't even believe in the New Testament at all. And in the Old Testament, they don't believe the accounts are real. For example, in creation. Just now, it's a new belief that they believe in the gap theory. They believe that many, many, many years ago, that billions of years ago was the earth made, and there's a gap between when it was made and when Adam and Eve came. That's just a new thought. But most of them don't believe in the creation, six-day creation. They don't believe in that. Most of them don't believe in Adam and Eve. They don't believe it's real people. They don't believe it's real and that God made them that way and that they are people who original sin. They don't believe in the original sin. They don't believe that Adam was the original sin and all sin came upon man. They don't believe that there are sinners. They don't believe at all that there is one named Adam that plunged all the human race into depravity. They don't believe it. They don't believe the religion is not made up of belief. The religion is made up of behavior. Washing your hands, remember? Saying, doing the dubbing like this. Going to the synagogues, praying out the streets. I mean, Jesus said it well. He called them hypocrites. Today that hasn't changed. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that God is three. They don't believe God is of three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They don't believe that. They don't believe in the deity. They don't believe Jesus, the Son of God, is God. They don't believe the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe in hell. They don't believe in heaven. Why would you believe in hell if you're not a sinner? And why would you believe there's a heaven if there's no reason to be awarded heaven? They don't believe by and large in salvation at all. They don't believe in the church. Matter of fact, they believed in Moses, but listen to what Jesus said to them. Look and turn your Bibles to John chapter 5. Look in verse 45. John chapter 5. It says, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." And so they admitted to Moses. They said, "No, we follow Moses. Moses is the one we follow." Then Jesus said this to them, "For had you believed Moses, you would have believed in me, for he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words?" The Jews today don't believe in the Moses' writings. Jesus said that he didn't. They still don't today. They say, "Well, we're the seed of Abraham. Abraham's our father." Well, turn your Bibles to John chapter 8. How Jesus dealt with that and just told the truth again. Talks about verse 39. He says, "He answered and said unto them, Abraham is our father. Jesus said unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." That makes sense. "But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father." And they said unto him, "We be not be born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If you were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." He says in verse 44, "You are your father, the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. And he was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Turn your Bibles there to verse 54. "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God." He is saying, your father is your God, you're saying. He says, "You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you, but I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." They said that the Jews said unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old. Hast thou not seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." I believe this morning it will be very clear and understand why there's a week of Jacob's trouble. From the days of Abraham to all that Abraham believed, and he was saved by faith. You can read that through the Scriptures in Romans and Hebrews. He was saved by faith in Christ. The Jews believed that. And now today the majority of them are atheists. A lot of the Jews today are homosexuals. Do you know that one of the highly places where homosexuals live is in Israel? Matter of fact, we're going to see in Revelation here this evening probably. We'll get happy this evening. Where the Bible calls Israel sodomy. Spiritual sodomy. I'm just saying this morning, God loves the children of Israel. And God has made a covenant with Israel. But Israel's not right. And Israel has turned from God. And God is going to have this spurt this week in the tribulation period. And He's going to deal with Israel. First 3.5 years is going to be a rough time. Because not only is God dealing with Israel at the time, but the whole world is getting involved. And God's dealing with, because He's satisfying His wrath. He's dealing with Israel at the same time. And He's going to deal with the nations. So we find this morning that God deals and will deal with these things. As we stand to our feet, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and we'll close here this morning. I know we mentioned a lot of things this morning, and a lot of it probably is knowledge. Or maybe information. The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. I pray this morning that what you heard would grip your heart. That God would help us today. The only reason why there's a week for Israel in Jacob's trouble out of Jeremiah chapter 30 is because God's faithful. That's why. And He made a covenant with them, and He'll keep the covenant. Oh, what a beautiful, beautiful story. Well, if this don't drive you to your knees about a God in which we serve, that He will deal with sin. And we've got to get sin out of our lives. If you're not saved this morning, boy, it's the time to get saved. If you are saved, it's time to get right. If you are right, it's a time to pray. You need to come, you come. Well, I'll tell you, these studies have helped me. Helped me to know the greatness of our God and the loveliness of our Lord. What a wonderful, wonderful God that is.